With that, let's go to our scripture reading for today. We are going to go to the book of Galatians and our expository study. And I am going to read, let's go to chapter 2. You might say, where's the book of Galatians? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here this morning. Galatians chapter 2. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I will also have the words up here on the screen. Starting with verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. We'll stop right there, and let's go to God in prayer. Father, as I expound on these five verses here this morning, Father, may these five verses just penetrate our hearts. May the truths that are in them be revealed to us. And may we all learn something a little bit more today about these short little five verses in Galatians. As always, you will get the glory for the transforming work that you do. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 10 in our series. And yes, you could probably do the math. It took us 9 weeks to get through chapter 1, and there are 6 chapters in this book. You can do the math. You can kind of figure out how long it's going to take for us to get through this. But this is message number 10, and today we are moving on to chapter number 2, and I've titled today's message, Liberty and Bondage, two words that we find in verse number 4 in today's reading. Expository preaching, when you go through a book of the Bible like we are right now, it has many advantages. And the most obvious is this. You cover every chapter, you cover every verse of the book of the Bible, at least the best that I can. And presently for us, it's right here, and we're starting with the book of Galatians. And I do my best to unpack as many truths as I can find in the verses that we are covering. Unfortunately, expository preaching does have one disadvantage, even if you can call it a disadvantage. Many times within a book of the Bible, such as the book of Galatians, the same truths are going to be repeated throughout that book. And what I may have covered in a previous sermon, I might be repeating again. So whenever this occurs, I'm going to try my best to shed some kind of different light on that truth, whatever it may be, without repeating something that I may have already said in a previous sermon. And I want you to know that up front, because the more we progress into this book of Galatians, the more we will find out that that happens. So, but let's go to today's text, verses 1 through 5. What do we see in today's text? It looks like Paul is headed back to Jerusalem 14 years after his first visit that he talks about in chapter 1. We do not know for certain if this is his next visit back to Jerusalem or if he's had other visits in between chapter 1 and this one here in chapter 2. We don't know. We just know that at this point in time, it's 14 years later, but it's not important to know if there were others in between or not. And I just wanted to bring that out. But we know this. He is taking Barnabas and he's taking Titus along with him. So who is this man, Barnabas? We'll start with him. Barnabas is the same man that we see in Acts chapter 9 who spoke well of Paul to the other disciples when Paul made his initial visit back to Jerusalem back in chapter 1. And we can see that text up there. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. So we can see that it's the same Barnabas here 14 years later. He is also the same Barnabas from Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, where it says this: Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We can read that back in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And this is something we kind of talked about a little bit in Sunday school. You ever notice how a lot of these people have multiple names? So here's Barnabas, who's really Joseph, but if you translate it, it means son of encouragement. So he goes by all three. You can call him whichever one you want. But we know this. He shows up in Acts chapter 4, and tradition, not scripture, but tradition has it that Barnabas met Paul, Saul, in Damascus right after Paul's conversion. And that's why he was with Paul up front in the first visit in chapter 1. And it looks like he's staying with him here 14 years later. Now, just to kind of give you a geographical idea, I have this slide up here. I also have this map in your bulletin. And we can see, we know that here's Jerusalem down here. There's Damascus, 136-mile difference between these two. Remember, the Hellenistic Jews were going to kill. They wanted to kill Paul here in Jerusalem. So the brethren sent him away to the area of Syria and Cilicia. We learned that last week. There's Paul's hometown of Tarsus right there. So they sent him up into this area. And we know that Paul starts his missionary journey from the church that he starts here in Antioch, which is part of Syria. And you know, we see him going this way, and there's Cyprus. It says that Barnabas was of Cyprian birth. He was from the island of Cyprus. So part of Paul's missionary journey took him from here, took him through Cyprus, and then up into this area of Galatia. So Galatia was part of Paul's first missionary journey. There's our four churches: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He goes away, he comes back through, and he comes back around again, and he comes back to Antioch. So now we have a geographical idea of where Cyprus is at, and of course it's here in the Mediterranean Sea. And also it tells us that he takes with him a man named Titus. And this man named Titus is the same Titus that Paul leaves on the island of Crete over here in the Mediterranean Sea. And he's the recipient of that small little epistle we see in our Bibles called the Epistle to Titus, the book of Titus, one of the three pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. And this is where Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete. He is the elder and responsible for the churches there. But let's get out of the geography and let's get into the heart of the matter for these five verses right here. And the heart of the matter would be this, bold and underlined, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And that's what Paul was talking about here in Galatians chapter 2, and he finishes up in verse number 5. The truth of the gospel. How important is that? I'm going to put three questions up here on the screen that we're going to answer these questions, not all of them today. We will answer them all as we go through the book of Galatians. And the three questions are this, and I believe they are very serious questions that every Christian needs to ask. Question number one: what is the truth of the gospel? And does it matter if we get it right or not? And I'm going to just go back to the other slide. the truth of the gospel. It's important to the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to put that up there as our first question. What is the truth of the gospel, and does it matter if we get it right or not? Question number two, can we just say that we believe in Jesus and just leave it at that? Another great question. And question number three, is it possible to add to or take away something from the saving gospel message that could jeopardize one's salvation? Three great questions. As we go through the book of Galatians, we will answer these. And the third question there, it's not that we could lose something that we already have. If you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. We've covered that multiple times. But the question really needs to be this. Do we truly have salvation? Are we really saved? Could we be believing a false gospel? And that's a great question, because I'll tell you up front, a false gospel doesn't save anybody. These are great questions, and we need to answer them just one way, in the light of Scripture. And the correct answers are not what I think is right, and the correct answers are not what you think is right. The correct answers are what God says is right. And that's where we're going to look. So in this book of Galatians, Paul is extremely concerned about the right answers to those three questions that we just put up here. And let's not forget what we learned from our study from chapter one. We learned if we take away anything, let's take away these two truths. Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Paul says this, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. Now, he's condemning the preacher of the other gospel, but if another gospel is preached, unfortunately, the recipient who believes that false gospel will also be anathema. Number two, Paul was taught the gospel by a revelation of Jesus Christ. We got that from Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. So we know this, Paul has the right gospel message. And that means what Paul writes carries equal weight with the words of Jesus himself. So when it comes to the gospel, sometimes it can be very, very simple, but it can be very, very serious stuff also, if we have it incorrect. So I'm going to put verses 4 and 5 back up there again. And you notice this time I have two words underlined, the words liberty and the word bondage. And for Paul and for us here too, about 2,000 years later, the truth of the gospel is going to be related in some way to these two words, liberty and bondage. So that's what we're going to talk about today, these two words. Let's talk about the word bondage first. What is bondage? Webster defines bondage as a state of being bound, usually by compulsion, such as servitude or subjugation to a controlling person or force. And that is the word that Paul uses. He uses the word bondage. But a word more commonly used today in theological circles and in churches today would be the word legalism. It's going to be the same thing. What is legalism? I'm sure you've all heard that word. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Legalism, and I have this definition on the inside of your bulletin, on the inside cover, top right-hand corner. A term Christians use to describe a doctrinal position emphasizing a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. Important, achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. Legalists believe in and demand a strict, literal adherence to rules and regulations. So, legalism. We've heard the word today. Maybe you might have been part of a church that was very legalistic at one point in time. For the Christian today, the extreme example of theological legalism would be to set forth a set of rules and regulations that a church or a religious system says that one must follow to be saved. Either you follow these rules or you are not part of the body of believers. Let's go over some examples, some extreme examples that some churches do use and can use. For example, they might say this: if you drink alcohol, you are not saved. You know, when you get done mowing that lawn and you just like to have that Budweiser, well, guess what? If you drink that Budweiser, you are not saved. Here's another one. Ladies, you better wear dresses to church, because if you don't, you're not saved. Some churches go that far to say that. And men, not going to leave you out either. You better keep your hair cut short, because if you have long hair and you start looking like a woman, you're not saved either, some churches would say. And some, like TV evangelist and preacher T.D. Jakes, he would say this: if you do not speak in tongues, you are not saved. Yes, he does believe that, and he does say that. And this list, this legalistic list, can get rather long, it can get rather ridiculous, and it is very unbiblical. Well, we see a first century example of legalism, or bondage as Paul would call it, in verse number 3. And let's read that. And of course, the word bold and underline is always the key word or words. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. There it is, the key word, circumcision. Let's talk about this one word, because we need to talk about it when we talk about legalism and when we talk about liberty. So what was, for the Jew, what was the purpose and the importance of circumcision? Well, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 17 to find out what the Lord says. Here we have a conversation that God is having, the Lord is having with Abraham back in Genesis 17. And the Lord says this to Abraham: this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants. So there we see that circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. In other words, between God and all the people of Israel. Well, what if a person doesn't get circumcised? Well, God outlines that too in Genesis 17, 14, just a few verses after what I just read. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Failure for an Israelite to be circumcised meant that that man would be cut off from all the people of Israel, virtually cut off from God himself. To the Jew, circumcision was a non-negotiable issue. A male will get circumcised, period. It's the law. We just read it right there. And you obeyed the law. Why? Because your eternity depended on your obedience to the law. So that's a little bit of background. But here comes Titus. Titus comes in, and he comes in, was not compelled to be circumcised. This Greek male who says he's a follower of Jesus Christ, he's walking in here and he's uncircumcised. Kind of wondered how they knew that, but that's another sermon for another day. But what we have here in Galatians chapter 2 is this. There is an effort by some of the Jews to enforce the Mosaic law on Christians. Is this right? Can they do that? And that's the whole crust of the issue. How does Paul identify these people who seem to think that they should be? He identifies them in verse number 4, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? In order to bring us into bondage. Paul identifies these people as false brethren secretly brought in. And now they are introducing their false teaching also. It's the same problem Paul has with the churches at Galatia. After 5 years, false teachers are creeping in, teaching false doctrine. Again, we can read about that in chapter 1. People are coming in as part of the brethren, and they're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Circumcision, Paul is saying, is not necessary for salvation. It is a work, and we are not saved by works. That is right. What does the New Testament teach us? The New Testament teaches us this, and I have two different verses up here. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So what does Paul, if we know this as the background, looks like we're under grace, what does Paul say about circumcision? Now, there's a lot right there, and this is all from Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. And he says this, and I'll just go to the underlined part down here. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not for men, but from God. And when he says not by the letter, he means this, not by the Mosaic law. There were Jews at that time who believed that since they were circumcised, and here's where the problem really begins, they believed that since they were circumcised, that their relationship with God was good, and that their eternity was signed, sealed, and delivered. For one reason, I have been circumcised. And that is not the case. It has never been the case. It has always been a matter of the five-letter word that begins with the letter F, faith. It's always been a matter of faith. So we have one fill in the blank in our bulletin. It's rather simple. The Christian is not under the law. We are under grace. Romans 6:14. So what exactly does that mean? It means we are not under the Mosaic law or circumcision any longer. We are under the new covenant that Jesus has established and the teachings of the New Testament. Well, does that mean we don't have to follow any laws anymore? Sure, we have laws and we all know what they are. We read about them and they're all outlined in the New Testament. But we have liberty in Jesus Christ, Paul says. However, we never have liberty to sin. But we certainly have liberty from the Mosaic law. We are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are under grace. But just as there are abuses of legalism, like forcing certain rules and regulations down somebody's throat and telling them that their salvation depends on this act or that act, there can also be abuses of liberty also. So the pendulum can swing from one direction back to the other direction also. There are people who believe, and they will tell you, that since we are not under law and that we are under grace, there are no laws that we need to follow. They would say something like this: hey, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Ooh, there's a word for that, and it's our antinomianism. And that definition is also in your bulletin. Antinomianism comes from two Greek words meaning anti, which means against, and nomos, meaning the law. Antinomianism means against the law. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws God expects Christians to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to a very unbiblical conclusion. So we have this thing called antinomianism out there. We have legalism on one side of the pendulum, and on the other side we have antinomianism, which says we have no laws to obey. And this extreme view of liberty is not addressed here in our text in Galatians at this time, but Paul does address legalism. Excuse me, he only addresses legalism here, but he does address antinomianism in other places, like in Romans chapter 3. So let's look at that real quick, because we want to see where the scripture backs this up, that we cannot be antinomian. We go to Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says this: but if through my lie, in other words, a falsehood, something wrong, through my sin, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And Paul's making this argument to the church in Rome. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil so that good may come? What's Paul's conclusion? Their condemnation is just. Obviously, Paul was even being reported as saying that he has liberty in Christ, and they were even accusing him of being antinomian. And Paul was saying, oh no, that's not the case. Yes, even though we sin and grace abounds where there is sin, that does never give us a reason to sin. He's saying if we do that, if we continue to sin so that we can have more grace, our condemnation is just. We cannot continue in habitual sin, believing it is okay. Let me say that again. Believing it is okay to do so, all the while justifying our actions because we say, we have liberty in Christ. Isn't it great? I am saved by grace and I can do whatever I want. No can do. So there's our little study, a little bit about legalism, a little bit about liberty. So let's go back to our three questions again and look at these and see if maybe we may have answered any of these in any way, shape, or form. Number one, what is the truth of the gospel and does it matter if we get it right or not? Well, we have not discussed the gospel itself. Kind of touched on it a little bit. As we go through the rest of the chapters, we will nail the first part of that. But the second part of question number one, does it matter if we get it right or not? Yes, we better get the gospel right. We cannot believe a false gospel and expect to be saved. Question number two, can we just say that we believe in Jesus and leave it at that? We have not got anywhere close to answering that yet. We will get to that. So, and we may know what these answers are, and that's good. Number three, is it possible to add to or take away something from the saving gospel message that could jeopardize one's salvation? Of course there is. And again, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. Could it prevent someone from gaining their salvation? Well, Paul is pretty adamant. You cannot teach that you need to be circumcised because we are not saved by works. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? We are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift from God and not by works, lest no man boast. The Jewish people were saying, I'm saved because I've been circumcised. If you go into this thing called Christianity, the only way you're going to be saved, they would say, is if you continue to follow the Mosaic law and be circumcised. And Paul was saying this, that is a false gospel. Can we add something to the saving gospel and jeopardize one salvation? Absolutely you can. Or you can take away from it. That's why it's imperative to get the gospel right. So let's go from theological and we'll end with something a little practical. Have you ever struggled with legalism? Has someone ever told you that you must do this or you must do that to be saved? And I'm talking about extreme things like the examples I gave before. Dave, there's no way you can be saved because you drink a beer every time you get done mowing your yard. Has anybody ever told you these legalistic things? Or you must go to church to be saved. And if you miss a Sunday, sorry, you're not saved. Or you got to say this prayer. Or how about this one? You got to do these things during the season of Lent if you are going to be saved. Or how about this one? You got to be baptized. Oh, there's one that's very popular in a lot of churches. They'll say you got to be baptized to be saved. Take that one up with the thief on the cross. That's all I got to say about that. Was the thief on the cross baptized? Hold on a second. I'm hanging here on a cross. Jesus, I give my life to you. Will someone please baptize me so I can be saved before I die? I don't think that's what the Bible says. Baptism isn't necessary. It's highly recommended, but it's not necessary. That's legalism, my friends, and legalism is unbiblical. If we believe that we must contribute in some way to our salvation, then we believe a false gospel, period. It's about as simple as it can get. And you might say, do I believe something I shouldn't believe? Well, we're going to go over what the gospel is, what it is and what it isn't. But I think I'm looking at a whole room full of people that you already understand a lot of this. But the people back in the churches at Galatia didn't. And it was an issue for Paul because they wanted to mix legalism in with the saving gospel. So let's look at the other side of this. Have you ever struggled with antinomianism? Have you ever struggled with your liberty? You feel like you got the liberty to sin all you want, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So why don't I just go and do this or do that or do that, because you know what? Me and Jesus, we got it right here and I'm covered by the blood. And it's not going to make any difference because I'll just go on out and do what I want to do anyways. Folks, that's not a good place to be either. And if you think that way, you better do a reality check on your salvation. Liberty and bondage. The truth of the gospel, we will find kind of somewhere in between as we go throughout this book. And as we're going to be looking at this, we'll continue through the book of Galatians. The Galatians will kind of define what the gospel is. It's going to be very, very simple, actually. It's going to be so simple, people miss it. They miss it. So, liberty and bondage. It's our lesson for today. I'll remind you of this. The truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. Let's go to God in prayer.